This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Queen delivers the teaching entitled Guilt. This is the first message in the series Renovate. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
The finest of all thinking, organisms. The human, a human brain. The brain, a pulpy mass of cells and fibers, is the center of the network of fibers that make up man's nervous system.
Hey, I came here to learn about emotions, not play children's games.
Well, you had some questions about emotions. This will help. Sit down.
Emotions are centered in the lower part of the brain.
I can't believe that.
Notice your own emotional reactions to what you just experienced. What did you feel? What did you do?
I'm beginning to see now how important it is to understand your emotions.
But for full expression of man's thinking capabilities, we must look to the whole brain functioning as a unified organism.
This is pretty clever.
Welcome to 12 Stone. Today we are glad that you are here as we begin our brand new series, Renovate. And this is week one. And together we're going to be thinking about the way that we think. Now it's important to do so. And you guys ready to get to work? Okay, it's important to do so because it's already in your notes. What I want you to begin with this thought. Where we end up in life is a reflection of the way we think. Where we end up in life is a reflection of the way we think. Now, for many people, the end of their life is like Crystal, the restaurant, the fast food joint. How many have been to Crystal before? That's a confession. That's what that is. That is a confession to God and to others. You've been there. Here's what I know about Crystal. If you ever walk into a Crystal and you look around, no one who is at Crystal actually planned to be there. You don't wake up in the morning and go, oh, I think I want some Crystal today. Nobody schedules a lunch meeting at Crystal. Crystal is the default for bad planning. That's what Crystal is. See, and here's what I want you to see. Everyone ends up somewhere in life, but not everybody ends up somewhere on purpose. And God has a purpose for your life, and God has a plan for your life, but how you think leads to where you end up. This is why Solomon, in all of his wisdom, who many would say was the wisest man to ever live, to ever walk the face of the earth besides Jesus, Solomon gives us this encouragement and also this warning in the scripture. I put it in your notes. It's Proverbs 4:23. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Be careful how you think because your life is shaped by your thoughts. Let's unpack that together. Your thoughts, they lead to your emotions. Your emotions shape your attitude. Your attitude, it shapes your behavior. Your behavior shapes your habits. Your habits shape your character. Your character shapes your destination. See, where you end up in life is a reflection of the way that you think. Our thoughts, they impact our behavior. They impact our lives. And we don't usually think about the impact of our thoughts until we make a bad decision. And once we make a bad decision, we ask ourselves the age-old question, what? What was I thinking? Have you ever asked yourself that question, what was I thinking? Just show of hands, just one more time. Another confession. What was I thinking? One of the most recent times that I did that, my wife was having a girls' night out. And the guys, the husbands, we decided, hey, we should do a guys' night out. And so we all met up in a parking lot, and the problem was we had no idea what we were going to do. So we stood around the parking lot, and we said, okay, hey, what do you guys want to do? And we stood there for a while. And then one guy, one of my friends, he said, hey, we could go to Crystal, and we could have a contest and to see who could eat the most burgers. Everybody just kind of stood. Nobody knew what to say. I mean, it was just kind of like, for real? This says something about the quality of friends that I have. That's what that says. These are the people I hang out with. But that led to another thought. And Marty, a friend of mine, Marty said, and my brother-in-law, Marty said, well, why don't we go to Krispy Kreme and see who can eat the most donuts? Now, that is a good idea. Because I love Krispy Kreme. I didn't even know they sold these things in packs of one. I didn't, but I've got a Krispy Kreme donut in here, and I have a great relationship with Krispy Kreme. I mean, all of me. This just happens when I say it. Loves all of you, all your curves and all your edges. all your perfect imperfections. I give my, I didn't even know you guys were still here. I'm sorry, I got caught up in that moment. So we went to Krispy Kreme and we went to Krispy Kreme and we had this contest to see who could, have you ever done that? We had this contest to see who could eat the most donuts. And I'm sitting there at the table and I'm like, I'm already full, but I just keep eating. I ate 9 Krispy Kremes consecutively. And when I got done, the guilt, the shame, the regret, there was this sense of, what was I thinking? The next morning, it was, what was I thinking? I mean, there's just this question that comes back when you realize, man, I've made a bad decision. And many of us, we've asked that question. We made bad business decisions or made an impulsive purchase on the credit card or maybe we made a bad relational decision, maybe got done with a toxic relationship, or maybe it was a bad investment that you made. Ask ourselves the question, what was I thinking? Now, it usually takes being somewhere that we don't want to be before we ask ourselves that question, before we realize the power of our thoughts, but it doesn't have to be that way. See, God wants you to be in a dynamic relationship with Him where He would be influencing the way that you think, where He would influence your thoughts, so He would shape your life, but it begins with your thoughts. So it speaks about in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I want to show it to you on the screen. It says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. He said, God has a will for your life. God has a plan for your life. But if you want to know God's will for your life, if you want to know God's plan for your life, it doesn't start with what you do. It starts with how you think. That there is a transformation. There is a renovation that takes place. And it begins with your mind. It begins with your, if you want to change the way you live, first you've got to change the way you think. And so let's talk about how you think. Let's head to the whiteboard. Research tells us that we think 4,000 distinct thoughts per day, meaning we have a new thought every 14 seconds. And so let me show you what I'm talking about. Clinical psychologist and author John Ortberg, he explains it this way. He says, we have this series of thoughts. It's like beads on a wire. And where one thought goes to the next thought. He says, this endless stream of thoughts, what some would call the stream of consciousness. This one thought that leads to the next thought, leads to the next thoughts. And that our minds continually have thoughts. 4,000 thoughts a day, distinct thoughts a day. 14 seconds, we shift gears to the next thought. And so let's just talk, how does this look? Well, right now, some of you are looking at that, you're like, those look like donuts. I really want a donut right now. I wonder if he's going to eat that donut. Maybe I can get that donut after service. Maybe Kroger sells donuts. I need to go to the store and get some bananas. I'm going to pick up some donuts when I leave here. I wonder how long he's going to talk. I'm really hungry. My boss talked a lot at work this week. He had a long presentation. My boss could really eat some donuts. All right, when I get nervous, I think about my boss. When I think about my boss, I bite my fingernails. I really shouldn't bite my nails because I heard salmonella can hide under your fingernails. I think I have salmonella in my mouth. I think I want something to drink. Maybe a donut would take care of something. And there's these thoughts that go through our mind, and we move from one thought to the next thought to the next thought to the next thought. And it's this stream of thoughts that shapes who we are. Just as a stream cuts its way through the countryside, as a stream carves its way, your thoughts, your stream of consciousness, it carves out who you are in your personality. Your stream of thoughts carves out how you experience the world and how other people experience you. For example, if someone comes to, so suppose someone says to you, oh, you look great today. The optimist hears that and says, man, what a friendly guy. Somebody says, you look terrific. The person who's a pessimist says, well, the lighting must be bad in here, or you must really need glasses. Someone says, you look great. The narcissist says, really, I was just thinking the same thing. You fascinate me. Tell me more. Somebody says, you look terrific. The cynic says, you must be trying to recruit me for children's ministry. I mean, there's our stream of consciousness, our thoughts shape the way we experience the world. And Scripture says that God wants to give you the mind of Christ, that He wants to help you think His thoughts after Him, that God wants to change the way that you think. But listen, this doesn't happen by chance. This happens by choice. See, you have a choice over what you think. I love this quote. It's from Dallas Willard. He was a professor of philosophy at UCLA. I put it in your notes. You can read along with me. He says, "The ultimate freedom we have as human beings is the ability to select what we will allow or require our minds to dwell upon." So let me prove it to you. Right now, I want you to imagine the logo for McDonald's. I want you to imagine it in your mind. I want you to think about the logo for McDonald's. Just go ahead and think about that. See, some of you locked in the golden arches. You saw the golden arches in your mind. Others of you said, "You're not going to tell me what to think. I just proved it to you. You can choose what you think," right? You can choose whether you think about something or you don't think about something. Our minds, we have the ability to choose what to think. Here's what I want you to see. You're not a bystander of your thoughts. You're not a victim of your thoughts. You choose what you think. God has given you this ability. He has wired you, has created you to choose what you think. That's what Paul is going after in Romans chapter 8. In fact, I want to encourage you to turn there with me. Romans chapter 8 in a Worship Center Bible. It's going to be page 1132. If you've got the Bible app on your phone, if you've downloaded the Bible app, you can go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to pick up in verse 5. If you don't have a Bible of your own, you can let this Worship Center Bible be our gift to you. I want to encourage you to get into God's Word, understand how He sees you, and understand who He is and who He calls you to be, His plan for your life. Romans chapter 8, we're going to pick up in verse 5 together. The text reads, "Those who live according to the flesh," hold up, what's the flesh? The flesh is your old ways. It's your old ways of thinking. It's your old ways of living. The way you lived before Christ, before you met Jesus. It says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." See, Paul says there's a spiritual maturity that doesn't begin with a skill set. It doesn't begin with a list of things to do. It begins with a mindset. It begins with the way that you think. And he says the Holy Spirit is involved in helping you think thoughts. There are certain thoughts, he says, that lead to life and that lead to peace. There are thoughts that you have that lead to life and lead to peace. There are other thoughts that you have that lead to death and lead to discouragement. He said, so let your minds be helped by the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit govern your thoughts. Let the Holy Spirit lead you to have good thinking. The Holy Spirit wants to help us. You know why it says the Holy Spirit helps us in the way we think? Because we all need help in how we think. There's not one person in earshot of this message right now who doesn't struggle, who doesn't wrestle with bad thoughts and good thoughts. And God says He is fully vested and fully resourcing you to help you think well, because the way you think ends up leading to where you end up. And so God wants to help us think rightly. And so in this series, we're going to be asking the Holy Spirit to mess with the way that we think, mess with the way we think about our past today, the way we think about our present, and the way we think about our future. We're going to talk about the past today. And having conversation with people, pastoral conversations, having conversations in my own head. I do that a lot. And having conversations with myself. Here's what I've discovered about the past. I think there are three areas of our past. If you're taking notes, you can fill in the blanks. Three areas of our past that derail us when we think about our past. The first one we'll call guilt. Shame. Second, shame. And third is regret. We struggle with guilt, shame, and regret. Let me kind of tease these out and tear these apart. Guilt, that says I've done bad things. It's tied to an event. It's tied to a behavior. I've done bad things. Shame says I'm a bad person. Shame is when that becomes personal. Guilt comes from looking at your past. Shame happens when you personalize that, and we experience that when you look in the mirror. Regret says I wish I'd have done differently. I wish I'd made a different choice. See, guilt, shame, and regret, we all know what those are like because we all raised our hands and said, I've asked the question, what was I thinking? I want to tell you, one of the great joys and privileges of my life is being able to invest my life in what God's doing here at 12 Stone. See, I grew up in Lawrenceville, born and raised in Gwinnett County, and I have so enjoyed and kind of such a privilege to be a part of what God's doing here at 12 Stone. and to be able to see my hometown change. That's a great thing. But there is a challenge with that. See, I wasn't always a follower of Jesus. And being in the place that you grew up, sometimes there are places and faces that I see that remind me of things in my past that I'm not real proud of. And when I see those things and it triggers a moment, it triggers a response, and I sense the guilt and the shame and the regret from decisions that I've made in the past. I've learned that I have two memory problems. The first one is I forget the things I'm supposed to remember. Anybody with me on that? My second memory problem is that I remember the things I want to forget. And so what do we do with those memories? What do we do with that guilt, with that shame, and that regret? Well, I want you to take in your teaching notes. If you're taking notes, you can fill this out. This is where we go to the cross. Because the cross renovates the way we think about our past. The cross renovates the way we think about our past. Understanding what happened at the cross is foundational to our faith and how we think about our past. Now, the Romans had many ways to kill people. They devised many different ways to cause a person to suffer, but the cross was what they would use on a person when they wanted to maximize shame and maximize humiliation and maximize pain. There wasn't even a word used to describe. They had to invent a word to describe the level of pain, physical suffering that was experienced on the cross. The word excruciating comes from the Latin word, which means from the cross. They invented a word to describe that level of pain. And Jesus' pain he experienced on the cross was horrendous physically. But there were many people who were crucified, many people who experienced that pain. But there was a pain that he knew on the cross that no other person had experienced. And it's explained by this, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. See, at the cross, that's where sin was placed on Jesus, the one who knew no sin. And that's hard to wrap our minds around, but let's try for a minute. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to think about your darkest secret. I'd like you to think about the darkest moment of your past. For some of you, maybe your entire life has been spent trying to guard that secret so that no one else would know. And I want you to imagine how much pain, how much shame you would feel, how much humiliation you would feel if that was placed up on the screen. And I want you to imagine all the other sin that you've committed, things that maybe even you've forgotten. And I want you to imagine that all of that was placed on Jesus because it was on the cross. And every sin from every other human being throughout history, every deception, every betrayal, every murder, every genocide, every injustice, every greedy business deal, every sin was placed on Jesus. Holocaust placed on him. Crusades placed on him. That he suffered for all that sin. And the heart that knew no sin, his heart knew no sin his entire life. And at the cross, all of that was placed upon him. And the wrath of God was poured out on him for all of our sin. And so this is where we find forgiveness. This is where we find righteousness. It's what Luther calls the great exchange. There's a passage I want to show you. It's in Corinthians. I'm going to put it up on the screen. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's the great exchange. That at the cross, all of your crimes, all of your sin, everything you've done wrong, everything in your past, all of that was placed on Jesus, that was placed upon him, and that he gave you his righteousness. That you received the righteousness of God, that the righteousness was placed upon you, that you found his forgiveness and that you found his righteousness. His righteousness was imparted to you. It was imputed upon you. You received it. So now when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees his son. He doesn't see your shortcomings. He doesn't see your failure. He sees Christ's righteousness. And if you're taking notes, let's go ahead and fill in the blanks. That at the cross, that's where our guilt becomes forgiven. At the cross, that's where our shame becomes righteous. At the cross, that's where this great exchange takes place. The cross is the place where the relationship is restored with God. And that's what every human heart longs for. We all long for our hearts to be made right with the Father. Reminds me of a story. I think Hemingway read it years ago, and it stayed with me. About a father in Madrid. A father who got into an argument with his son named Paco, and his son drifted far away. His son left home. And he went into the city of Madrid, and the father was heartbroken because his son, out of his son's rebellion, his son left the house, and the father longed for the relationship to be restored with his son. And so the father tried to figure out, what can I do to restore things? And he had an idea that he would take out an ad in the paper, the El Liberal, in the paper. He would take out an ad that says, "Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa." Now, surely in a city like Madrid, there are many young men named Paco. The father had no idea what he would find that day when he showed up at the Hotel Montana at noon. And he found 800 young men named Paco holding a copy of the paper looking for their father. Every heart longs for things to be made right with the Father. And through Jesus Christ, the Father has made a way for our guilt and our shame to be laid down at the cross, and that we would receive forgiveness and righteousness. So what do you do when you feel guilt? Let me tell you, guilt is a good thing. Guilt can be a good thing because guilt leads us to the Father. Guilt leads us to forgiveness. Guilt causes us to be honest with ourselves. Let me show you a scripture. It's from 1 John 1:19. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So what do you do when you feel feelings of guilt? Here's what you do. You confess it. When you feel feelings of guilt, it leads you to confession. And what the text says is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That confession, it purifies the soul. It's getting honest with God and honest with ourselves. It's owning our sin. It's not blaming anybody else. It's owning our sin and taking it to the Father. And what God says is, "I will forgive you. I'm faithful to forgive you." You know what faithful means? Every time. He is faithful to forgive. He's faithful to power wash our soul. But we have to confess our sin. And listen, God doesn't say, "I want you to confess your sin to me," because God needs us to confess our sin. God tells us that because we need to receive it. And so when you sense that guilt, no, that can be, when you don't sense guilt after doing something wrong, that should concern you. Because that can lead you to a very callous, dark place. But when you sense that guilt, you should confess it. Now, let me tell you, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction comes from God. Condemnation comes from the evil one. So how do you know when you sense guilt? Is it conviction or is it condemnation? Let me walk you through. Conviction leads us toward God. Condemnation pushes us away from God. Conviction makes us want to change. Condemnation says you'll never change. Conviction leads to life. Condemnation leads to despair. Conviction builds you up. Condemnation tears you down. Conviction is specific. It's tied to a specific sin. Condemnation is this overwhelming sense of this vague sense of guilt. Conviction comes from God. Condemnation is from Satan. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is none. He doesn't deal in condemnation. In Christ Jesus, God deals with conviction. And guilt is that prompt to confess to God. But guilt is also a prompt to confess to another person. See, sometimes we've confessed it to God and God continues to deal with it, continues to bring it up, and it's so that we'll confess it to another person so we'd be made right in the relationship. Remember a time in my life, a while back, I was praying. I said, "God, is there anything between me and you? Is there anything that you want me to address? Is there anything I need to confess in my heart?" And he brought something to mind. The word's four-wheeler. Now, that may seem really random to you, but it wasn't random to me. I knew exactly what he was talking about. 5 years before that date, I was hanging out at a friend's house, a guy I graduated college with, roommate in college, and we were over at his house and we were riding four-wheelers. I was riding his brother's four-wheeler. We were riding through the woods having a great time, and they said, "Hey, we're going to go grab some hot dogs. You want to come?" I said, "No, I want to do one last run." And so I was doing that one last ride. I came over that hill, and you know it always happens on the one last ride, doesn't it? Came over that hill, and I took too fast, and I ended up hitting a tree, just smacking the four-wheeler into a tree. Bent the handlebars, broke the fiberglass, got off, looked at it, tried to adjust it, couldn't fix it. So I was faced with a decision. What was I going to do? So I took the four-wheeler and I took it up to the house and I parked it with all the other four-wheelers and I went inside and ate a hot dog. That's what I did. And oh, just that sense of guilt. I knew I needed to confess it, but I buried it down. About a week later, I got a phone call from a friend. He said, hey, we were out riding four-wheelers, and we saw the one that you were riding was broken, and the handlebars were bent. He said, do you know anything about that? Did you wreck it? And I knew the right thing to do. And so I said, no, I did not wreck that four-wheeler. And he said, okay. He hung up the phone. And it'd come up every now and then, but I'd just suppress it. It'd been 5 years. And God surfaced out. Four-wheeler. Oh. I was a pastor now. Oh my God. It's the last thing I wanted. How humiliating. How inconvenient. How pain. I called my friend and I said, hey, I said, I need to talk with you. He said, well, sure. Let's talk. I said, no, I need to see you in person. He said, well, when you want? I said, I need to come tonight. He said, tonight? I said, yeah, I got to talk with you about something. And I was just broken. It's so hard. So I got in my car that night, and I drove over to his house about 30 minutes, arrived at 9 o'clock. His wife, his kids were in the bed. I said, man, I'm so sorry. I was just broken. My palms were sweaty, my mouth was dry, and I am sorry. I lied to you. He said, what do you mean? I said, man, I am, just physiologically, I was feeling sick. I said, I lied to you about the four-wheeler. I said, I wrecked the four-wheeler. And I pulled out my checkbook, and he started laughing. He started laughing because he said, Kevin, he said, we all knew you wrecked the four-wheeler. He said, we joked about it as a family. The preacher wrecked our four-wheeler and didn't even, he lied about it, right? So I said, man, I said, number one, stop laughing. Number two, can I pay you for it, man? Can I write you a check? He said, man, we already sold the four-wheeler. I said, will you tell your brother I'm sorry? He said, yeah, I'll tell my brother. He said, man, I'm so sorry. Let me ask you a question. Where is that thing in your past that you need to deal with? Would you pray the courageous prayer, God, would you search my heart and reveal anything I need to go back and apologize for? Maybe there's a conversation, maybe there's a phone call you need to make, maybe there's a meeting you need to have, maybe there's a letter you need to write. But maybe the reason that it continues to come up is because you need to deal with it. And will it be painful? Yeah. Will it be embarrassing? Probably. Will it be inconvenient? Yeah. But it's nothing compared with the pain, the humiliation, and the inconvenience that Jesus experienced on the cross. And he died on the cross so that you could be free. So that you could be free. And so that you could be healed in your soul. By confessing, you help give him what he paid for. It's tough. I'm telling you, it brings freedom to life and relationship. What do you do with guilt? You confess it. You confess it with God. You confess it to other people. What do you do with shame? Let me show you what you do with shame. When you experience shame, you preach. Help play this out. Who is the most influential person in your life? Who's the most influential person in your life? You know who the most influential person is in your life? It's you. You talk to yourself more than anybody else. You're having a conversation with yourself all the time. You influence you more than anybody else. You don't just talk to yourself, you preach to yourself. And everybody is preaching some gospel to themselves. They're preaching some gospel in their own. And either you're preaching the gospel that your worth is found in the cross, or you're preaching the gospel that your worth is found in something else. It's found in what you drive, or it's found in where you live, or it's found in how much money you make, or it's found in how fit you are, or it's found in how many people like your Facebook status, or how many people double tap your Instagram. And you're searching for, where is your worth found? It's found in what you wear. You're preaching some gospel to yourself. And if it's any gospel other than the gospel of the cross, it will lead to shame in your life. But the gospel That Jesus died for you and that you were worth dying. Listen, it is a horrible thing that Jesus had to die for you, but it is a wonderful thing that he considered you worth dying for. And you should preach that gospel to you. You should think on the cross, preach that gospel to you 100 times a day. And after that, preach it 100 times more and then 100 times more because we need to hear it. Otherwise, we're left to ourselves to find our sense of worth and our identity. And we can't. You can't afford to have a thought in your mind about yourself that's not in the mind of God when he thinks about you. You need to know what the Father thinks about you. Bolton, we were playing kickball. My six-year-old playing kickball in the cul-de-sac. And man, he was having a tough time the other night. It was a couple months ago. Tough time. And he's just melting down. And I said, Bolton, why don't you go on inside a little early? We had actually canceled, cut the game off. Go up inside, get your shower and get your jammies on. And I went inside and I sat down on his bed after he got his pajamas on. I said, Bolton, I said, what was the deal? I said, why were you getting so angry? He looked at me and said, I just want some peace. I said, what? He said, I just want some peace. I said, what are you talking about? You want some peace? He said, I go to school and everybody's always talking, talking, talking. And then I come home and everybody's always talking, talking, talking. I just want some peace. I said, Bolton, I said, what do you say? I wake you up a little early in the morning and we sit out on the back porch. I wake you up early before school, before anybody else, and we'll sit on the back porch and we'll talk about peace. Would you like that? And he said, yeah. So that next morning, I woke him up a little bit early. We went out there. He was in his pajamas. We sat on the back porch. And for about 15 minutes, we just talked about peace. And I'm going to tell you something that day. We watched him that day and we figured that there was a discernible difference in his behavior that day. So much so when I saw him the next night when I was putting him in bed, he asked me, he said, Dad, he said, can we do porch time again? I said, absolutely, buddy. And we did that every day until school was out. We'd get up and have porch time together. Now, I was trying to figure out, what do I talk with him about? So I went and got a book. I got a book from Goodwill. And a book in Goodwill was talking about some virtuous stories. And I was like, man, I'm going to share stories of character and stories of virtue. Great book for that. And so I brought the book and we were going through the book together. In fact, I got a picture of the book. One day I opened up the book and I saw this. That is a piece of single ply toilet paper used as a bookmark in the book. When I saw that, I realized where the person did their reading who took this book to Goodwill. I got a little sick. I did. I was like, closed the book up, went and washed my hands, came back, and we had porch time. What was I thinking? I don't buy books from Goodwill anymore. I don't. I just, listen. I believe one of the reasons God gives us children so that we'll know, and he makes us parents, so we'll know how to behave as his children. And you know what your heart needs? You need some porch time. You need some porch time with the Father. You know what I was going after in porch time? It wasn't information. In porch time, I was going after identity, after who he is and who he is to me and who I am as his Father. That's what I was going after. You need some porch time with the Father. You know what God wants for you? God makes time. He wants porch time. Will you make time for him? Listen, he's already given you the book. He's given you the script on how you should think about yourself, what he thinks about you. And so the way that we get a new script of what we preach to ourselves is that we spend time in this book. And by being in this book, we discover who we are to him, whose we are and who we are. Porch time with the Father. You preach at shame. So you confess guilt, you preach at shame. What do you do, lastly, with your regret? See, we all have things from our past that we'd love to change. Decisions that we'd make differently if we had another chance. But God's made a way for us to move from regret into redemption. Here's what redemption means. It means that God can take our regret. He can take the decisions that we wish we could go back and change. He can take our failures of our past and that he can redeem them. Meaning he can use them. He can find value even in our, that God takes what the evil one, what Satan meant for evil, God can use for good. Somehow in God's sovereignty and in his glorious ways, that God does not waste our past. God won't waste your failure. God won't waste your mistakes. God won't waste your bad decisions. What do you do with regret? You give it.
You give it to him. You surrender it to him. Rather than continuing to dwell on it, you say, God, I'm giving it to you. God, could you use this? God doesn't waste our failure. It reminds me of a story I heard from Warren Bennis. He tells a story about a young junior executive at IBM who had a big failure. It was a risky venture, and in that gamble, he lost $10 million. That's a bad day at work. Lost $10 million. He went into the office of Tom Watson. Tom Watson was the founder at IBM, legend. He went into his office, and he was overwhelmed with guilt and with fear and with regret. He went into his office and said, I guess you've called me into your office for my resignation. Here's my resignation, and surrendered his resignation to him. Tom Watson looked at him in the eye, and he said, you got to be kidding. He said, I just invested $10 million in your education. I can't afford your resignation. Listen, when we get trapped in our regret, and we all have things, maybe decisions you've made in marriage and work and family, and character issues. When you get trapped in your regret, focusing on your regret, God can't make good on the investment that he's made in you. That's why the Apostle Paul, he writes in Philippians 3:13, he says, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal with which to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. If anybody had a reason to regret, it was Paul. He persecuted the church. He killed Christians. But he said, this one thing I do, I'm not focusing on the past. I'm looking ahead. I'm focused on what's ahead toward what God has called me to. The calling that he's placed on my life. Forgetting what is behind. Not focusing on it. Turning and focusing on what's ahead. God will not waste your past. He can take the mess of your past and give you a message that can help others. It's a story. It's part of your story. But it's the story of God's redemption. If you'll give your regrets to him, he'll redeem your past. And so, before I close things out, I want to let you know something. It doesn't matter what you think or what you thought when I told you to think about McDonald's. Doesn't matter. It's insignificant whether you thought of the Golden Arches or not. It doesn't matter if you think accurately about the Golden Arches, but it matters greatly what you think about the cross. Because where we end up in life is a reflection of how we think. And when you feel guilt, when you feel shame, when you think thoughts of regret, you go to the cross because that's where you find your forgiveness, that's where you find your righteousness, and that's where you find your redemption. And you lay those things at the foot of the cross. Where we end up in life is a reflection of where we think. And for some in this room, you've never had a moment in your life where you've received God's forgiveness, where you've received the righteousness of Christ, where you've received redemption for your regret. That moment is called salvation. Scripture tells us that if we believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, that we will be saved. Where you end up in life has everything to do with how you think. And I want to lead you in a moment. I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. I want to give you a chance to respond to him, to find his forgiveness, that this would be the date on the calendar where you would find his forgiveness, where you would find his righteousness, and where you would find his redemption. And so I'm going to ask, just in a moment of reverence, that we'd all bow our heads all across the room. And if you've never had a moment where you've placed your faith in Christ, then this would be your day, this would be your moment. And I want to invite you to pray a prayer. It's not magic words, but it's a confession of the heart. And to pray something like this. Father, I realize that I've sinned. I realize that I've messed up. And I need you. And right now, I thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. And I place my faith in Christ. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your righteousness. Thank you that you can take my past and redeem it. And so right now, I surrender my life to you. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. I want to begin a relationship with you. If you prayed that prayer this morning, would you just look up at me? All across this room, just looking up at me. That's the best decision you'll ever make. And we want to encourage you in the decision you've made today. And I want to ask that you'd take a moment, and that you'd take that response tab that's on your bulletin, and that you'd indicate on there the decision that you made. We're going to send you an email. You fill out your information. We're going to send you an email to encourage you in your faith. Proud of you. Best decision you'll ever make. And so I'm going to ask that you bow your heads, and then I want to lead us all in a prayer. And sometimes in Scripture, we pray with our bodies in certain ways that it helps us pray. And so what I want you to do, I want to ask that you would, or invite you to clench your fists. And as you clench your fists, I want you to think about that thing from your past. Maybe it's guilt, maybe it's shame, maybe it's regret. That you would think about that thing that you just seem to have a hard time, that keeps taking you out. And that you clench your fists very tight as you can, knowing that if you continue to hold on to that, that it will cramp up your soul like your fist right now. And I want you to pray a prayer. Would you pray this prayer? God, would you help me get past my past? And I want you to open your hands and say, God, I receive your forgiveness. I receive your righteousness. And I receive your redemption. And so, Father, I pray that if we need to pray that 100 times a day, we pray it 100 times. If we need to pray it 10,000 times a day, we pray it 10,000 times a day. And we begin to live and walk in the freedom that comes from the cross. That we would lay down our guilt, our shame, and our regret. And that we would walk in the grace that you give. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.